So the title of this series is Things Have Gotten Bad. Every time I do a series, I send an email to Val with all the different things on it. And so I sent an email with the subject line, Things Have Gotten Bad. And she has been nervous this whole time. I said, no, this isn't about you. I promise, it's not about you at all. You're going to understand why that's the title here in a minute. But at 41 years of age, I think I've cracked the code of when you officially become old, okay? There's this transition around this time of your life when you're kind of tired of learning new things. Amen? Right? And you start to talk about how things were better in the past. And we look at the past with rose-colored glasses, and we tend to idolize the things of our youth while leaving out the downsides. How many have had it with, like, streaming services, right? Just logging in, remembering passwords, paying for all these different accounts. To be honest, Tori and I kind of reminisce about cable, where you just turned it on, and it was always the same thing, right? Everything was in one place. Things were better back in my day, right? And when in Florida, we stayed at a hotel, and I legit just flipped around for like an hour through the television channels just because I wanted to. It was therapeutic. I didn't watch anything for more than 30 seconds and got nothing out of it. But there was something neat about flipping through the channels. I feel this draw and the temptation now at 41 to turn into a curmudgeon. But I'm fighting it. And science tells us that this openness to new ideas actually keeps us young. Learning new things acts as a key to staying young by fostering neuroplasticity in the brain, and it builds brain resilience and slows cognitive aging. Engaging in continuous learning, such as acquiring new skills or hobbies, creates new neural pathways, and it reduces the risk of dementia. And it can make the brain feel significantly younger. Curiosity and humbleness keeps us young. For the last 9 years, we've been going through the books of the New Testament one by one. And a couple times a year, we do our best to stop and slow down and do a whole book. And today, we're going to start the book of 2 Thessalonians. And after we're done, we'll only have one book, the book of Romans, left till we finish the whole New Testament in the last 9 years. And last year, around this time, we looked at the first letter to the Thessalonians and saw that they were facing persecution. Paul was excited about the future of this new church, but he encouraged them to be different and to be counter-cultural. So imagine stepping into a bustling city of 200,000 people, surrounded by grand temples and statues of Greek gods and the ever-present shadow of Mount Olympus, the very seat of Zeus and his pantheon. This was Thessalonica, a city in what today would be modern-day Greece, a city steeped in paganism at that time. But yet it became the birthplace of one of the earliest Christian churches. And before these letters, Paul and Silas arrived in Thessalonica on this missionary journey, and they preached the gospel in the Jewish synagogue there. And to their joy, both the Jews and the Gentiles responded to the gospel, and a thriving church was born. But not everyone rejoiced. The Jewish leaders were filled with jealousy, and they stirred up trouble, and they accused the believers there of treason against Caesar. And the very declaration that Jesus is king put them in direct conflict with both the religious leaders and the Roman government. And persecution struck fast. Paul and Silas were forced to flee, leaving behind a church that had only just begun. But Paul's heart remained with them. He cared about them. So he sent his protege, Timothy, back to check on this church. He knew that they needed more. They needed more teaching and more encouragement. But when he finally received news, it wasn't of their demise, but of their resilience. This young church, not yet a year old, was flourishing under pressure. Instead of crumbling, they grew. Instead of giving in, they stood firm. So both the letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians remind us of a powerful truth. The church has often grown under persecution, but it's weakened under comfort. Well, not long after Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul gets a report that things have gotten worse for this young church. Persecution has increased, and the people are scared. And this is a small letter that Paul writes to this church. It's only three chapters, but it's very applicable to us today. See, we're tempted to complain about things like streaming services or that Aerosmith is better than Taylor Swift. But the early church had to deal with real persecution. And they feared for their safety and they feared for their lives, all because they were Christian. For them, things were getting bad. Mobs were formed and homes were invaded and people were dragged to court. And things like this do still happen in places around the world today. North Korea is known as the worst persecutor of Christians. Imprisonment and labor camps are the fate of all those who are found out to be followers of Jesus. The only worship that is legal in North Korea is the worship of the Kim regime. Yemen is another place that's extremely dangerous to be a Christian. In Yemen, apostasy against the Muslim church is punishable by death. In China, the church is closely associated with the government, and churches are registered with the state, and when they are, they have to have monitored who preaches and what they preach. So the true uncontrolled churches are underground. And when we look at these things, our heart hurts for our brothers and sisters in Christ who pay such a bigger price for their faith than we do. And it makes me convicted of how much I take for granted the freedom that we have to worship. And so in churches like Thessalonica, they paid a real price for their faith, and they face real danger. And to honor what the persecuted church faces, I don't want to take my faith, what I have, for granted. The Apostle Paul starts off this letter. He is thankful for this young church, and he starts off this second letter encouraging this church to keep going. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll be in the first chapter of Thessalonians all morning if you want to pull your Bible out or you want to look at the screen or find it on the app. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonica, or the Thessalonians, in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of everyone for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecution and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Things have gotten worse for this church, but despite their persecution, their faith is growing abundantly. Their love for God and their love for their brothers and sisters in Christ is also growing. And Paul has been able to point other young churches to the example of this church in Thessalonica of how to be steadfast and endure and how to have faith even when things are bad. Paul also wants them to know that their suffering for the sake of Christ is an immense honor. To struggle because you love Jesus and you're trying to look like him is something to be grateful for. See, a Christian that doesn't stand for anything and doesn't set out to do anything countercultural is not going to face persecution or mistreatment. And we're tempted to fit into cultural groups, whether progressive or conservative, but the Christian is called to be different, set apart, a citizen of another country with other priorities. Now, we do have to be careful about not crying wolf with persecution, because that's offensive to actual Christians that face violence and imprisonment for their faith. Starbucks taking their snowflakes off their red coffee cups is not persecution. We are still very free to worship Jesus. Now, this may seem really strange to you, but I grew up in a church that believed that it was wrong for women to wear pants. I remember a young lady in our church complaining that she had gotten fired from a gas station because of her religious beliefs. And as you dug into it deeper, she said that they had wanted her to wear pants, but she wanted to wear a skirt. It came out later that she actually had stolen some stuff, and it's actually why she was being persecuted, right? So we have to be careful, right? That was the real reason. And we need to be wise and to consider what persecution is. We can't just be a jerk and say that people don't like us because of Jesus, right? But it is true that Christianity is becoming less relevant culturally. And that may scare you, but there is good news involved in that. Because with fewer nominal and cultural Christians that just go through the motions just to be seen, or they go to church like a realtor to get contacts to sell houses or a car sale, with less of that cultural flow of being a Christian as just being a good person, and fewer nominal and cultural Christians, that's an immense opportunity for genuine followers of Jesus to stand out like a sore thumb, like Thessalonica did in the early church, to be different. But if one day you are fired from your job because you worship Jesus, like could happen in Syria today, you can hold your head up high knowing it's not because of you, it's because of Jesus. But don't be afraid and don't despair. The church is often weakened under comfort, but grows under persecution. Genuine persecution for Christ happens to genuine followers of Christ. And that's what's happening here in Thessalonica. So Paul tells them that this persecution that you're facing is a proof that you are worthy, that you are faithful. In verse 5, he says this suffering is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as to us. And when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those that who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. See, these sufferers for Christ's sake have proven themselves worthy of the kingdom of God. But don't believe for a second that those that are doing the persecution are getting off scot-free. To stand opposed to a holy God is a dangerous and scary place to be. And God commanded us not to seek revenge because vengeance is his job. He is a God that cares about justice. He doesn't ask us to pick up a sword. He is the judge. And when innocent people are hurt, God gets angry. And you don't want to see him when he's angry. So Paul tells them that evil will not go unpunished. God's wrath is pointed at those that hurt innocent people. And when people reject God and reject Jesus, God lets them do it. Eternally in a place called hell. If they want nothing to do with Jesus, God gives them what they want. If they don't want to be in God's presence, they can choose that forever in a place without the goodness and love of God, a place of eternal absence of God. But God has a place of eternal glory and presence for those that choose to accept him and follow him. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. When the saints go marching into God's kingdom, you want to be in that number. Things have gotten worse for this church, but Paul is telling them to stand firm. Things aren't fair right now. Things are scary, but one day God's going to sit in judgment and make all things right. So keep going. Have faith. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are praying for this young church to continue to follow Jesus, even though that means they might not fit in. And they might be labeled weird or different, or they might lose friends because they choose God's way over man's way. They might even here in this area see violence and imprisonment and death. But in the end, God, the creator of the universe, will make it worth it all when they see Jesus. Verse 11 says, to this end, will always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says you're worthy to be called Christians because, like Christ suffered persecution and didn't back down from following God's mission, you too have kept your resolve and kept your faith. You've done good works and you've kept the faith in the face of evil. See, their suffering is not foreign to Jesus. He knows this road all too well, and how they face hardship and keep the joy of the Lord is one way that they can worship and reflect Jesus to this world. Now, right now, in Clarksburg, West Virginia, we don't have to worry about the police kicking in our door and dragging us out to prison because of our faith like they have to worry about in Nigeria. And we do have to pray, and we need to pray for the persecuted church. But even though we don't worry about that right now, we still do have hardships. And the way that Christians face hardships is the most evident way that we can glorify God. And you've seen this. The times I've seen a strong follower of Jesus face cancer, I'm always humbled. The times that I've seen a follower of Jesus take care of a loved one who can't take care of themselves, those are the times that I have seen Jesus most evident in someone. The times when I see a Christian jump into something hard, like fostering a child, I see the real joy and love on display. The times when I see a Christian forgive someone when it doesn't make sense, I think about Jesus forgiving me when it doesn't make sense. The world is broken, and we definitely suffer, but we can suffer well and point to Jesus with our lives as the one who suffered and died for all humanity so that the name of Jesus may be glorified. In this first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, things have gotten bad for this young church, but they've kept the faith and they remain steadfast, and they're reminded that the wicked will not go unpunished, and they were proving themselves worthy of this name Christian. And one day God's kingdom will be established forever, a place where there's no pain, no death, no tears, where everything sad will become untrue, and God will set everything right once and for all. So today, in just a moment, we're going to pray for the persecuted church around the world. But let's also reaffirm our commitment to Christ. Because if we're honest, in regards to religious freedom, we have it really good. And we take it for granted big time. Comfort has weakened our faith, if we're honest. But God is no less God. And Jesus is no less sweet. And our forgiveness is no less undeserved. God still deserves our undying obedience and devotion and love. And things may have gotten bad for the Thessalonians, but their suffering didn't mean that God had abandoned them. It was actually evidence of a growing and genuine faith that pointed to Jesus and would one day be vindicated. Evil doesn't win. And while we may live in comfort, their story calls us to deeper commitment, to stand firm, not to take our faith for granted, and to trust that God will make all things right in the end. So let's remember to pray for the persecuted church and be inspired by them to go deeper into our own commitment in Christ. I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes, and we're going to pray for Christians in North Korea, and in the Sudan, in Yemen, in China, and all over the world. And I'll lead us with some prompts as we pray silently along. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, today we pray for persecuted Christians, that they would know the hope that they have in God this morning. God, I pray today the Christians around the world facing persecution, God, that they would rely on you for their strength. God, we pray today that their witness will miraculously inspire those who plan to harm them. God, we pray for their needs, their physical needs, that you would provide for the persecuted church, their physical needs. God, we pray that they would experience the peace that only can come from you, despite their current circumstances, peace that passes all understanding. God, we pray that you would protect these men, women, and children that are in danger because of their faith in you. God, we pray like the church in Thessalonica, God, that they would feel connected to you, to Jesus, through this suffering. God, we pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment as how to face every situation and open doors for them to witness. We pray, God, as they share in your suffering, that they would be able to rejoice in the hope that God offers them today. And God, we pray for these different places where it's illegal to worship you, God, that you would overturn those laws, bring people to Christ, and spread revival in those areas, God, so that the hope that is found only in you would spread. God, we pray for the persecuted church, and we pray that you would not allow us to take our religious freedom for granted. God, help us to shine a light, not to us, not to our ideas or opinions, but God, shine the light of Jesus to this world around us, in our neighborhoods, at our jobs, at school, wherever you place us, God, help us to point to you, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's a little awkward, remembering that there are places around the world that they don't have the opportunities that we do. And we pray for them, but God, I pray you help us also to be inspired by them, to go into this world and preach the gospel. We're going to stand to our feet. We'll worship here in just a second. If you're here today and you don't yet know that Jesus is your Savior, you can make that choice today. See, Jesus paid the price for your sin. Sin separates us and a holy God. But 2,000 years ago, God in the flesh, an equal part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, Jesus came and was born of a virgin and he walked this earth, and he lived a perfect and a holy life. And then he laid down his life on a cross, the only innocent person to ever live, died for all of us guilty people. And you can put your faith and trust in him today to save you. Calling out to God, saying, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know because of my sin that I deserve hell. But God, I put my faith in you. I put my faith in what Jesus did on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to save me. We're going to sing. Altar's open. If you need someone to come and pray over you from our church family, we would love to be there with you, whatever God has laid on your heart. But if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, during this song, I urge you to choose him today, to put your faith in him, and to call out and ask for forgiveness of your sins. Put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you and call on his name.